Okay, I'm reading from Psalm 13. How much longer will you forget me, Lord? Forever? How much longer will you hide yourself from me? How long must I endure trouble? How long will sorrow fill my heart day and night? How long will my enemies triumph over me? Look at me, O Lord my God, and answer me. Restore my strength. Don't let me die. Don't let my enemies say, "We have defeated him." Don't let them gloat over my downfall. I rely on your constant love. I will be glad because you will rescue me. I will sing to you, O Lord, because you have been good to me.
Good morning. Good morning, everyone. The reading today is from John 5, verses 1 to 18. Sometime later, Jesus went up to Jerusalem for one of the Jewish festivals. Now there is in Jerusalem, near the Sheep Gate, a pool, which in Aramaic is called Bethesda, and which is surrounded by five covered colonnades. Here a great number of disabled people used to lie, the blind, the lame, and the paralyzed. One who was there had been an invalid for 38 years. When Jesus saw him lying there and learned that he had been in this condition for a long time, he asked him, "Do you want to get well?" "Sir," the invalid replied, "I have no one to help me into the pool when the water is stirred. While I am trying to get in, someone else goes down ahead of me." Then Jesus said to him, "Get up, pick up your mat and walk." At once the man was cured. He picked up his mat and walked. The day on which this took place was the Sabbath. And so the Jewish leaders said to the man who had been healed, "It is the Sabbath. The law forbids you to carry your mat." But he replied, "The man who made me well said to me, 'Pick up your mat and walk.'" So they asked him, "Who is this fellow who told you to pick it up and walk?" The man who was healed had no idea who it was, for Jesus had slipped away into the crowd that was there. Later, Jesus found him at the temple and said to him, "See, you are well again. Stop sinning, or something worse may happen to you." The man went away and told the Jewish leaders that it was Jesus who had made him well. So, because Jesus was doing these things on the Sabbath, the Jewish leaders began to persecute him. In his defense, Jesus said to them, My father is always at his work to this very day, and I too am working." For this reason, they tried all the more to kill him. Not only was he breaking the Sabbath, but he was even calling God his own Father, making himself equal with God.
Who knows what time it is right now in London? There we go. All right. Who knows what time it is in New York? You're right. So New York, 7 p.m. last night, Saturday, yep, there we go, yep, you know too. Nighttime, that's right. Yes, it is nighttime, yeah. We've got to know these things when we call people, yeah. All right, what about, here's one for over here, what about Manila?
2 hours and 8.
There we go, that's right, around, yeah, just a couple of hours behind us, that's right. So we're getting ready for church while we're all, you know, already past halfway here, so there we go, all right. Just testing your knowledge. It is relevant in a minute. So we're in the middle of a series on John's gospel, focusing on the seven signs that John places in amongst his gospel. And today's sign is about time zones. And hopefully that will make sense a bit later. We began our series by looking at the prologue in John chapter 1, where we see that Jesus is the Word of God made flesh. And he made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son, who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. No one has ever seen God but the one and only Son, who is himself God and is in closest relationship with the Father, has made him known. Jesus is what God has to say to us. It is how he most fully reveals himself to us. John knows that Jesus did many, many miracles in his life. And John calls these signs because they point us to God. As Jesus, the Word of God, dwelt among us, he deals with the forces of evil in our world, sin, Satan, and death. And he deals with this once and for all on the cross, when Jesus self-sacrifices himself as the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. And John has picked seven of these signs to insert and weave through his gospel, his good news of Jesus Christ. And we've looked at two of them so far. Do you remember what two they were? Water into wine? That's right, the healing of the nobleman or royal official's son, that's right. So the turning of water into wine was at a wedding, and the healing of this official's son as he was laying on his deathbed. And we're looking at these signs so that we continue to grow as disciples of Jesus, but also to be open to what God has to say to us as a church family here in Hacken. And the first sign points us to Jesus, who is doing a new thing. He's taking away our shame. He's keeping the party going. He's bringing in the kingdom of God, which moves away from purity codes, rituals, and exclusions, and towards table fellowship, where all are invited and have equal place. And the second sign points us to Jesus, who is the Word of God sent to heal us and sent to bring us new life. Now, the word sign isn't in today's passage, but by now, John expects us to realize it's a sign when we see it. And between the second and third sign, there's no passage in between. So we'll go straight into this sign this week. But it's important to remember that part of last week, we looked at how Jesus reveals the Father to us. Because today's sign in John chapter 5 points us to Jesus, who is doing the work of the Father now. Some people were living in different time zones to Jesus. They're behind Jesus. They're in yesterday's time zone, like New York, not realizing that Jesus is doing the work of the Father now, in the present. Now, this sermon would work really well if we're on the island of Kiribati. Has anybody heard of that place? Ah, there we go. So what's quite unique about this place is that they have the earliest time zone in the world. And they're the only nation on earth to always be 14 hours ahead of the Greenwich Mean Time. Now, it's a little, very small island in between Australia and Mexico. And for a lot of the world, Kiribati is in tomorrow. But we're in South Australia, so we'll just look at John chapter 5 and the sign that's there. Jesus is in Jerusalem for one of the Jewish festivals. He's not there to teach the disciples exactly. He's not there to draw a crowd. He's just attending, just as a faithful Jewish man, as a faithful Jewish person, to attend one of these festivals in Jerusalem. So he's gone up to Jerusalem for a festival, and John doesn't tell us which one. But many people would have been traveling to Jerusalem as part of their Jewish identity, to gather with others to worship God and to celebrate who God is and what he has done, and also to anticipate when God will act again. And so Jesus has entered by the northern gate into Jerusalem. Now it's peak season. Lots of people are also traveling and entering the city. And not far from this gate, the sheep gate, Jesus is walking by the Bethesda pool. Now, Bethesda could mean a few things, but most commonly translated, it means a house of mercy or house of grace. But it can also mean flowing water. It's been given this name. And it's a place where people with disabilities would lay beside the pool, both Jew and Gentile. And every now and then, the water in this pool will get stirred up and it will bubble up. And now they've actually uncovered the pool that is in this passage, and that's what's in the picture on the wall behind me. And now there are lots of photos and videos. Like Peter said, we have the wonderful Google or YouTube, so feel free to look that up. It's quite fascinating how you can see the colonnades mentioned in the passage, and it all perfectly fits the description that John wrote about 1900 years ago. It's one of those cases where for many years people doubted the history of the Bible and wondered whether its stories, you know, all of it or some of it, were true or whether they were fiction. But around 125 years ago, the Bethesda Pool was discovered. And it took a long time, but archaeologists have identified it as the exact place described in the Bible in today's passage. So the Pool of Bethesda was a well-known place of healing. Jew and Gentile will go to the pool that will get stirred up. Some people stay there for a long time, day in, day out. Now, it probably did help those with certain skin conditions. If you imagine what some of these people would have been like, they're poor, they have no jobs, might have been helped out by some family members or some people who took pity on them. But you can imagine what it would be like if they haven't properly bathed for a very long time and then they finally get the chance to go into this pool and the water would help soothe their skin conditions. But it wasn't just a Jewish healing place, because at one stage the site was dedicated to the healing god Asclepius. And you may have seen his symbol. It's a staff with the snake wrapped around it. And lots of medical and health organizations use it today because it's associated with medicine and healing. And you may have noticed in your Bibles that some Bibles don't have verse 4, or it's in brackets or with a footnote or something like that. And that's because for a long time in history, in the earliest copies that we had of John's Gospel, there was a note saying that an angel will go down at certain times into the pool and stir up the water. And whoever went into the pool first will be healed of whatever disease that they had. And around 150 years ago, much older copies were found that didn't have this verse or this comment in it. Now, whether this is a verse in your Bible or whether it's not in your Bible isn't a matter of importance. It doesn't affect who Jesus is or our salvation. But it's quite interesting to think of how people would have explained what was going on in the water. But what is important in this sign is what it is pointing to about Jesus. When I started this series, when we started this series on John's Gospel, I was going to have a visualization for each week, not just what's on the screen. But due to certain circumstances, I couldn't quite plan it in time for the first one, so I haven't done it. But I was going to do the sermon around the table for the wedding and maybe putting a few wedding things around it just so we can visualize and picture what the scene was like. And even last week, we could have had a child's bed on the stage here, imagining what it was like for a sick boy dying to be laying there and suddenly, amazingly, being healed. And let us imagine this scene as Jesus is walking past. It's not just one man, but there are many people. And there are mats on the ground with bodies on them. Can you picture it? Because I'm sure in Turkey right now, people can certainly picture a scene like this. There are wounded bodies. And the cause is obviously different to what is seen in Turkey at the moment. But there are people who are blind, lame, and paralyzed, laying beside this pool. And this isn't a five-star hotel with people sunbaking with perfect bodies beside a swimming pool. These are people who cannot work. They may not even have proper homes to stay in. Most of them have been there a long time, and some more than others, as we will see. Now imagine what it would have looked like, sounded like, and smelt like. There is groaning. Psalms like Psalm 13 are recited daily. People are saying, not just in their heads, but out loud, "How long, O Lord?" Then imagine the sounds of excitement and rushing, and then disappointment as waters stir, but not many can make their way into the pool. And even though the pall is in the outside, as you can see, the place would have still had a stench about it. Most people walk past. Some might have helped by throwing coins on the ground. And very few would have helped these people get into the water when the time was right. And here is Jesus, walking among the suffering. I mean, surely there are more sanitary crowds in Jerusalem. Surely there are more enjoyable activities at this time. I mean, it's festival time after all. It's an exciting time in the holy city. People have come from all around. But the word of God is with the sick. God is walking slowly, stepping carefully between the beggars, the blind, the lame, the paralyzed. And then Jesus sees one particular man laying down on his mat. And what stands out among the crowd about this one man, we are not told. But Jesus bends down and begins a conversation with him, which in itself is remarkable. And Jesus engages in typical small talk. What's your name? Where did you get the mat from? How often do you come here? And then the awkward question, how long? And Jesus can tell that the man has been suffering for a long time. And so when the man replies that he has been suffering from this condition for 38 years, Jesus then asks him a question. Do you want to get well? He asks it in such a way that it's like saying, do you really want to get better? Or are you just happy to spend your remaining days lounging around here with a feeble excuse that someone else gets in first? And it's evidenced by what the man says next. And it's interesting because he addresses Jesus in the same way that the royal official did last week. Our Bibles, most of them, would say, sir. But it's that word again, kyrios, which means Lord. He says, well, Lord, I don't have anyone to put me into this pool when the water gets stirred up. While I'm on my way there, someone else always gets there first. The man probably thinks Jesus is a kind man who's going to help carry him into the water at the right time. And so he explains that he has no one to help him to get into the pool. And just like last week's sign, all it takes is a word, a command. Jesus does what the pool stood for, but what hadn't been doing successfully. Jesus says, get up, pick up your mat, and walk. And at once, the man is healed. He picks up his mat and walks. Now, John started this sign by saying that it happened some time later. But at this point, when the man is healed and he picks up his mat and walks, he then tells us that this happened on the Sabbath day. And then he introduces new characters, the Jewish leaders. The Pharisees had 39 types of work that were forbidden on the Sabbath. The Torah says that you can't work on the Sabbath, but what does work mean? The Pharisees had a list of 39 activities forbidden on the Sabbath, and one of them was moving from one place to another. And so understandably, if we're fair, when the Jewish leaders see this man moving house, walking down the street, carrying his bed, carrying his mat, they say, hang on, it's the Sabbath. The law forbids you to carry your mat. You shouldn't be carrying your mat. They focus on the rules and miss what God has done. Now the man stands up for himself with his newfound courage and confidence that goes along with his healing and his newfound ability to walk. You can imagine how downtrodden and broken-hearted he had been, daily reciting, "How long, O Lord?" But at once, as Jesus says that word, he is healed and he picks up his mat and walks. It's not just a physical healing, but it's also healed him within. And so he says to these Jewish leaders who were looking down their noses at him, he says, "Well, I've been paralyzed for 38 years and I've just been healed. The man who healed me told me to pick up my mat and walk." And so the Jewish leaders look at each other and then back at the man and they say, "Oh, really? And who is this man who told you to pick it up and walk?" They don't ask, "Who is this man who has done this miraculous healing by God?" But the man just shrugs his shoulders. He looks around at the crowd around him and says, "I don't know who this man is. He's gone." But a while later in the temple, at this festival time, with lots of people hovering around, Jesus finds the man and says, "Look, you're better again. Don't sin anymore or something worse might happen to you." And so the man, after not knowing who had done this miraculous healing, then goes off and tells the Jewish leaders that it was Jesus who had healed him. They've found their man. And so they go up to him and persecute him because he had told someone to break the Sabbath laws. And Jesus defends himself. He says, "My Father is going on working, and so am I. God is my Father, and God is working on the Sabbath." Now, they're quite angry, but at this point, their rage intensifies. And they're so angry that they want to kill Jesus. First, he's broken the Sabbath, but also he's making himself equal with God by speaking of God as his own Father. And so Jesus then responds to them, explaining further how he is doing the work of the Father now. He says the work of God is to heal the world. Because although God created the world in 6 days and then rested on the seventh, God is always active in his world. The Jewish leaders are in the wrong time zone. They're saying it's the seventh day. It's the day of rest. But Jesus is saying, no, it's the first day of a new week. Actually, it's the first day of a new beginning. So it's in fact the eighth day, where there is a new creation. And this sign and this healing is an anticipation of the resurrection and the new creation that Jesus will bring when he resurrects us and fully heals us when he returns. Jesus heals. And it's interesting that this today's passage, there are lots of sick people, but Jesus heals only one. I've often wondered about that scene. We may cry out like that man who had been sick for 38 years and many others who have been there a long time. How long, O Lord? And some of us have stories of healing and we can definitely praise God for that. But some of us have situations where we are longing for healing. But as Psalm 13 teaches us, we can praise God in the middle of that longing and waiting. While we question how long, O Lord, we also trust in his unfailing love. Our hearts rejoice in his salvation. We sing the Lord's praise, for he has been good to us. Where the sick and suffering silently endure their pain, there is Jesus. Where the bruised and battered wait for the help that never seems to come, there is Jesus. Where the failures and forgotten live lives of quiet desperation. There is Jesus. He is at work. And Jesus calls us to follow him and be present with people such as these, to pray for them, to help them, to take them to appointments, bring them food and medicines to their houses. Because as spirit-filled followers of Jesus, we certainly believe in supernatural healing and we pray for that. But most of the time, our Father gives us the opportunity to do some of his work with the abilities that he has given us. But if we only focus on the rules, we can miss out on what the Spirit is doing. And so we need to ask ourselves, where is Jesus working? When is Jesus working? Are we in tune with what God is doing, or are we in a different time zone? I mentioned in the children's talk about the Transfiguration where the Father says, "This is my Son, listen to him." And in this sign, in this passage, Jesus says, "Get up, rise up, awake from the sleep of death." Because it's the same word that is used in many other places in the New Testament to mean those things. And it foreshadows what Jesus says a bit later in the chapter, in verse 28 and 29, when he talks about resurrection. People rising from their graves. Because there will come a time when Jesus says to all of humanity, "Get up," and we will hear his voice and come out of our graves. Those who have done good to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of judgment. And we need to be people who bring the good news of Jesus to a lost, broken, hurting and sick world. Like those who lay by the Bethesda pool thinking that there is something special in there at certain special times. If only they could make enough effort. If only they had someone to help them reach a certain point. Thinking that there is a very limited amount of time and a very limited amount of people who would get healed. There are many people in our world who also think that there is a God somewhere out of reach, unknown, a God who only cares about a select few. But the truth is, as John tells us a few chapters earlier, the truth is that God has sent his Son into the world, not to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. And we don't, and we certainly can't, make any effort to be saved and to be fully healed of our own sin-filled sickness. But it is Jesus who comes along and says, "Get up, rise up, because I have gone through death and into resurrection for you." And this is the good news of Jesus Christ that we tell others about, to take the time and effort to explain this to them. Because there are two resurrections. There is this resurrection of life and resurrection of judgment. And sometimes we might need to realize that we might be focusing too much on the rules and might miss out on what God is doing. When we realize this, we need to repent and then to step into God's time zone, which is the time zone of the eighth day of new creation. The day of new creation, of resurrection, and invite everyone to join in with the kingdom of God and the work of the Father, and rejoice when God saves and heals, as he tells us all to get up, to rise up, and walk in his ways. Amen.